Let's see. The last time I talked to you, I talked to you about a couple of the problems that the Apostle Paul was facing in the original church. One being the keeping of the Mosaic Law, of course. That was one of the things that the Jews felt in that day so very strongly about. And the other one was circumcision. And circumcision was one thing that was so deeply ingrained in those people at that day. And the reason for that, I think, is worth looking at least to see why that was so strongly ingrained in those people. I'd like you to turn to Genesis, the 12th chapter first, and look at the example of our father of faith, Abraham. Genesis, the 12th chapter, and very first verse, tells us that now the eternal, and whenever I see that L-O-R-D in all caps, you know, I always say eternal because that is the tetragrammaton that the Jews hold in such high esteem, which means the ever-living one, and I just say eternal, had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Now, that's quite a command. Think about that. God just says, you leave your home, get out, get out of there, go away. To a land that I'll show you, and I will make you, number one, a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, number two, another blessing that he promised him, and you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and I will give you all the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So all the families of the earth are to be blessed through him. And verse 4 says, so Abraham departed. It doesn't say how long it took him to pack up and all of his things and all of that kind of thing and get ready to move or what he may have thought about it. It just says Abraham departed. He obeyed. He obeyed immediately. Now, he obeyed in what? Go to a land that I'll show you. Don't know even where he's going or anywhere. Think about that. That's pretty good. Abraham was more than obedient, can I just simply put it that way. Abraham was a father of faith, and without any doubt, he was very faithful in order to just trust God to that complete and entire situation right off immediately. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when God told him to do that. That's older than most of you are now. There's a few over 75 here, but most of you are under 75 here. And he was 75 years old, but of course he had another 100 years to live because he died when he was 175. But he just took off. He went. Now, I'm not going to read all of the incidents that happened here because I'm thinking of the timing of all of this for the moment. And I want to get to the problem of the circumcision, or that is the initiation of the circumcision and why it was so. That's my intent here in going through this. So, let's see. In let's go over to chapter 16 of Genesis. I won't read all of the intervening verses. What I want to point out is that 10 years went by here. 10 years went by, and what all happened to him is there. You can read those chapters and pick that up yourself, of course. But and probably have many times. But chapter 16, here 10 years had gone by, and God promised him that all the nations of the earth is going to be blessed, and he never even had a child yet. Didn't have a child yet. Now, Sarah decided it was about time to help out that little situation because she had reached the age now by the time she thought she was beyond the age of having any children anyway. And so Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said unto Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice, and so I believe it's verse 16. Is that what I want to drop down to see this? You can read the in-between things. Yeah, 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. So he was 86 years old. Now, he was 76 when he left. 11 years gone by here, and he didn't have a child. So he had a child by Hagar, Sarai's handmaid. So we go on over to chapter 17, I think is what I want. Yes, chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old. Now here another, he was 86 when Ishmael was born. Now he's 99, another 13 years goes by. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to Abram, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." Now, blameless doesn't mean that he never ever sinned or anything like that. It means very mature and complete. You can study that word if you'd like, but so he's to be blameless. In a way, he was blameless, all right, as far as God was concerned, for him to be that obedient and faithful. It says, "And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and the Lord talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." Now, so he says, "Well, the only child I have is Ishmael. Only child I have. So no longer shall your name be called Abram, but it shall be Abraham," which means a father of multitudes, of course. "For I have made you a father of many nations, and I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant." Now, the Jews in the Apostle Paul's day and in the New Testament era day were very much aware of that promise that God had given to Abraham as an everlasting covenant. If we drop down to verse 10, we find out what that covenant is. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." The very sign of the covenant that was so deeply etched into the minds of all of those Israelites all the way that they said that the only way you could become an Israelite and part of God's church in that respect is to be circumcised. So they were, they had that so deeply etched into their minds that they weren't going to give that up. Now, what they didn't understand, of course, is how that was actually accomplished or fulfilled. You see, God made a covenant with Israel, and it was fully ratified later when the Israelites came out of Egypt and went to Mount Sinai. And I'm not going to read all of that, but if you go to the chapters, you can read chapter 20. You know, that's where the Ten Commandments are, and God spoke those, and then the children of Israel said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore, lest we die. Moses, you speak to us." And so God says, "All right, Moses, here's what you tell them." And the next three chapters, chapters 21, 22, and 23 of Genesis, are what I always called the house rules, if you please, the proposal that God made to his bride, Israel, or his bride-to-be. He made a marriage covenant with Israel. And in chapter 24, we see that covenant. Chapter 24 and verse 3, verse 4. I ought to look at my notes once in a while, I guess. Chapter 24 and verse 3. "And I will make you..." Wait a minute. I'm in the wrong... I want to Exodus, not... don't I? Exodus 24. I'll get to it. I say Genesis all the time, and... Yes, I'm getting old. I know the difference between Genesis and Exodus, but... Exodus 24 and verse 3. Here we come to where Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments and all of these, as I call them, the house rules that God set down for the Israelites to keep within that covenant that he was going to make with them. All the judgments and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we'll do. We accept that. We'll accept that." And Moses wrote all of the words of the Lord, verse 4 says, "And he rose early in the morning and built an altar in the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men, the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Eternal. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people." Now here's the real "I do," if you please, whenever they stood before the altar and actually went through the ceremony. God made the proposal to them and they said, "Okay, we'll keep all of that. We'll do that. We accept that." Now here is where they... go before the altar and, as I said, say the "I do" of the marriage. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is verse 8 now, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Eternal has made with you according to all of these words." Now, God married Israel. That marriage was a binding marriage until death do part. Now, who died? Well, of course, the Israelites individually died along the way, but the nation of Israel never died. It's still alive even to this day. Well, who died? Obviously, the husband died. Jesus Christ died to fulfill that marriage covenant. And that's Matthew 5 and verse 17, if you want that verse, a very famous verse, Jesus himself speaking. He says, don't think that I can quote it without even turning to it as far as that goes, but he says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to do what? Fulfill." Now, he came to fulfill it. He hadn't died yet. It was still binding. At the time that he spoke these words, they're in red letters in my Bible. And when he died, that fulfilled all of that covenant as far as that marriage was concerned. Now, in 1996, my wife died, and that fulfilled our marriage. Now, that ended it. Now, it didn't do anything to the law. Didn't affect your marriage. Didn't affect anything else as far as the law was concerned. If people would only understand that with this law business, they'd get over a lot of these problems. But you see, that law, that marriage was completed. Didn't do anything to the laws. Now, they were still good, all the laws within it, for that matter. Didn't mean that every one of them had to be kept in the same way at that time, because many of the things that were there were, as I said, house rules. In my household, when I was married, I had certain house rules. And when you're married, you have certain house rules. Could be somewhat different than mine. They're all legal, of course. And but those house rules were done away. Circumcision was one of those covenant points that was done away when Jesus Christ died. And the Jews at that time wouldn't accept that. Of course, they killed Christ. They wouldn't accept him. And so the circumcision was so deeply ingrained in their minds that they just wasn't going to give that up. They'd kill for that, you know. Circumcision to then was somewhat comparable, perhaps, as to what baptism would be to us today in terms of symbolic as far as the church is concerned. You see, to them, you had to be circumcised to even be a part of the church. And that's the way it was. That was the way they looked at it. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I'll turn to that verse of 1 Corinthians 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I think it's verse 18 I want, if my memory serves me correctly. Was anyone, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 18 says, was anyone called while circumcised? Well, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. That was the rules of the old covenant that was made with the house of Israel, and it's done away. It was fulfilled when Christ died. But the keeping of the commandments, it didn't do away with the commandments. That's God's law, and it will always stand. It was there before he ever made the covenant, and will stand all the way. It's God is law, if you really want to boil it down to that. Now, the day will come, and I could turn to... Well, why don't I? Jeremiah 31:31. I don't have that in my notes, but I know where it is. Jeremiah 31:31. Jesus said the day's going to come when he'll make a new covenant. Well, the old covenant had to be done away before he could make a new one. And... Jeremiah 31:31 says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt, and took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. You see, God didn't break it, but they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, the law wasn't done away. It was written in their hearts in the new covenant. As I said, the house rules of the old covenant, that was what was done away at the time of the death of Jesus Christ, and that was gone. Well, I want to go to the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians actually dealt with this problem. I don't want to show you that. I know you can read all kinds of churchianity commentaries and so forth, and they won't tell you the stuff here about circumcision in relationship to the book of Galatians. But the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul got pretty vehement about this thing in Galatians. Circumcision became an important factor. And the churches, in the non-Israelite churches that Paul was an apostle to, the Gentiles is the way it was put here in the Bible. But the Apostle Paul was the apostle to these non-Israelites, and they were being taught that they had to be circumcised. Now, the Apostle Paul got pretty vehement about that. Right off of the bat, he just only gives the introduction in the first five verses, and to where verse 5 says, "To whom be glory forever, amen." Then he says, "I marvel," verse 6, "that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Now, we'll see what was different about that here in a little bit, that different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. See, there were some that were coming in there. Who would they be? Well, I brought that out the last time I talked about this, that the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees were one of the strong groups of the Jewish church at that time. And the Sadducees not only didn't believe in the resurrection, but they were the more affluent of the groups at that time. And so the high priests came generally from the Sadducees era. And so they were teaching this business about circumcision, and that you had to be circumcised to even be a part, of God's church. But they were perverting or distorting the gospel of Christ. He says, verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema, let him be cursed, let him be cut off." Now let's go to chapter 2 of Galatians. Then the Apostle Paul, after he points out that he was taught these things that he's teaching them by Jesus himself, probably in 3 years out in the desert. But then he says, after 14 years, chapter 2 and verse 1, Galatians. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by the revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I'd preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." They were in agreement, in other words. But why did he go up to Jerusalem? Well, we find out if we go back to Acts, the 15th chapter, where he actually went to Jerusalem. As he said here, he went up to Jerusalem. Acts 15. When you turn to Acts 15, you'll find the very first verse says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That's a pretty brazen statement. That's what the Apostle Paul was facing. Unless you be circumcised, they were teaching that. They were being taught that in these churches. No wonder the Apostle Paul got pretty vehement about it all. Unless you become circumcised according to the custom of Moses, and actually it was, Abraham was the one that initiated it, of course, as I just read, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. And here's where they were. We read about it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, where they went up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. What question? Circumcision. That they were being taught. Circumcision. That was the question this whole conference was about, as far as they were concerned. And they were set up there for that. And being sent on their way by the church, I don't have to read all of those verses, but down there. Now, you see, verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this very matter, verse 6. They consider this matter of circumcision, should it be carried out, and whether there had been, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and stated, and I don't have to read all of that, I think we've gone over that so many times, he said that it wasn't necessary here, they weren't, only things that were necessary was that they were to restrain from blood and so forth, eating those things. You've read this number of times. But drop down to verse 23, they wrote this letter to them, to the apostles and elders and brethren, to the brethren who are in the Galatian and Antioch, Syria and Cilicia. Since we have heard that some who went out from us, some that went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised to and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. No, they didn't give that commandment at all. They knew that when Christ died, that fulfilled that covenant, and that covenant contained circumcision. As I simply termed that the house rules. I called it that for just a term to pass along to, within a marriage. We all know what house rules are within a marriage. I had to learn that from a child on. I had to learn to carry a little half a basket of cobs when I was big enough that was so big I had to hold on this little half basket, you know, a little half bushel. Go down to the cob pile. Back in those days, we had corn, and we had the shell corn, and the cob piles were out there, and we always used cobs to start the fires in the morning, and that became my job. As soon as I could carry that little basket, I had that job. Some of the house rules that were there, that's all. They disturbed that they came to the conclusion right here in this conference that circumcision was not necessary. And they didn't write that. Now, back over to Galatians. Let's look at that a little bit. Galatians chapter 2. That's where I stopped, where they went to Jerusalem. You see, he says in verse 2, I went up by revelation, communicated to them in Jerusalem, but then verse 3, yet not even Titus, now notice this, that not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus wasn't circumcised, and he was one of the teachers that was with the Apostle Paul. And if this occurred before the false brethren secretly bought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They wanted to bring us into bondage to these old laws, to the Mosaic law and to circumcision. That was the bondage that was being mentioned here, that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. Now, if you notice, I want to point out to you, and I don't want to necessarily have to turn to every one of these, I probably will before it's done, but 16 times in the book of Galatians, circumcision or uncircumcision, Peter was the apostle to the circumcised, and the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcised, used in that term, same term. 16 times in the book of Galatians, that is mentioned. Now, that law thing and tithing and the Sabbath and all of that stuff was never even mentioned in the book. You realize that? Yes, you see, all of your almost all of your Christianity commentaries will tell you that that's what the book was all about. The book was about circumcision. That was fundamentally what the book was all about. And the Apostle Paul made that real plain in, verse 7 is the first place it appears here in the book, but it says, on the contrary, when we saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised was committed to me, and the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter. Now, so he's classifying the people as that the uncircumcised as the non-Israelites, obviously, and the people that were circumcised as the Israelitish people or the Jews. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, it says they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Those to the Israelites, calling them the circumcised, and the non-Israelites, the uncircumcised. And so there are several places right there where the right at the beginning of the book, when you get into the real reality of the book, that's what was all about, effectively. Now, Abraham, as I said, was the one that really initiated it. He was the one that God initiated circumcision through at the beginning. He said, I'll make a covenant with you and with your descendants as an everlasting covenant. They had that so deeply ingrained in their mind that they weren't going to let that go in that early church. They just wouldn't turn loose of it. They were ready to kill the Apostle Paul. Tried to, in fact, they did one time, I think. The Bible says that they drew him out of the city, and the disciples stood around him. That's in Acts where they stoned him. And those people weren't ignorant. They knew when a man was stoned whether or not he was dead. He was probably like a dish rag when they drug him out of there. But the apostles stood around him and prayed, and that was one of the biggest miracles in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. He was brought back to life, and the next day he walked back into town. Now, after being stoned, that is an absolutely awesome miracle in itself, but I didn't turn to that. I don't think I need to. You all know that that happened, I'm pretty sure. That's not part of what I wanted to point out here today. But circumcision was the issue among the Gentile churches. That in Galatia there was a province area, and there were a number of cities within it where churches, so the churches of God, were being conducted. Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, just to name a couple, towns within the Galatian region. Galatia was the region. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, it was to be read in all of the Galatian churches around there. And then they went back and taught them of these things. But the Apostle Paul wrote this rather stinging letter to the church to point out to them that circumcision was not necessary. Even Titus, one of his fellow ministers, wasn't circumcised. And so they went back and taught them, and Titus was there to be teaching with them. Now, let's see. I can name those 16 places if you want to jot them down. You don't have to. I'll just rattle them off and read through them. Galatians 2. Verse 3 is one place, and Galatians 2 and verse 7 is twice mentioned in there. Verse 8 is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 9, verse 11. And chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 2, 3, and verse 6 is mentioned twice, and verse 11. Then chapter 6 is verse 12, 13, and twice in verse 15. So it was 16 times in the book that that circumcision was mentioned, while many of the commentaries and things that you read talk about Galatians as being doing away with the law of God, see? Doing away with all of that. That's what the New Testament writers want to do so they can go to church on Sunday. And not only that, but the other laws also, many of the other laws that were done away. Well, the book was really about circumcision, and because that was the issue that was being advanced here. They were being taught to these non-Israelites that they had to be circumcised to be a part of the church. And Paul really knocked that in the head in the book of Galatians. That's what it was all about. I think that we live in a day today when we need to realize that we ought to study the faith that Abraham had, or that Abraham had, when God told him, you just pick up and go out of your country and go. He obeyed. Maybe I ought to turn, I didn't think of that. I didn't have it in my notes even, I don't think. The fourth chapter of Romans. Let's just turn to that. I think it'd be worth our effort to just see that. Chapter 4 of Romans. Verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham of our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. Don't boast about your works before God. Let's see. For what does the scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. See, Abraham was termed the father of the faithful because he was faithful. And he stepped out when God said do it. He stepped out to do it. Faithfully, obediently, he believed God. Now, I don't know when it's coming, but the worst time that has ever hit mankind in all the history of mankind lies ahead of us. Things are looking shakier every day, as far as I can pick up in the news and the various things that are going on as far as this world is concerned. And I think that we ought to realize that unless we do have some of that faith of Abraham, who was willing to even take his son and take him out and offer him on the altar, he believed so strongly that God would accomplish his, that even if he had sacrificed him on the altar, God could still put him back together and accomplish his promise. Now, it tells us that in Hebrews, the second. I don't know if I can find that right off the top of my head, but maybe I can. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I don't have that in my notes. I'll just look. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Let's see. I said 11, and I've got to get to turn to it here first. Let's see. Well, by verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place where he would receive an inheritance, and he went out, knowing not where he were going. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, and so forth. Let's see. I think down just a couple of verses more here someplace, it says that Abraham was willing to even sacrifice his son. And he was, and he did, and it's in, well, see, verse 17. When Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in your seed, in Isaac, your seed shall be called, including that, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, Sarah was way past childbearing by the time that she bore Isaac. She was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. And Isaac was still willing to take his only begotten son, whom God had made that promise, and still offer him. He was that obedient to God. Now, I think when the time lies ahead for all of us, we better take that kind of thing into account. We better be so deeply entrenched in the realization that God is going to do what he promised, bring the worst time that has ever come upon mankind. There'll never be another time like it. That, I turn to that, Matthew 24:21. I do know that verse. Matthew 24:21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Never again will there be a tribulation like the one that lies before us. I don't know how far. I used to be pretty thorough on the timing of all of that stuff, and I had to apologize for that a long time ago, because we don't know exactly when it's all coming. But we see the signs, and they are here. They are happening. I got some emails this past week that were staggering about the banking systems and so forth that are going on. And I didn't copy them off. It was a rather lengthy articles that came, and reading those is what almost made my hair stand on end, the conditions that are lied before us. I don't know how soon these things are going to happen, but they're not far off. And we need to be alert. And we need to be sure that we'll have some of that faith that Abraham had when God approached him and he just walked off and did it. We need to have that full understanding that God says he'll take care of us irrespective of what comes. And he will, if we really trust him. We can absolutely rest assured of that, just as Abraham did, rested assured that God would fulfill the promise that he gave him.